All right, so today we're going to be in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It's been a couple of weeks. Many of you have been asking about our trip out west. We had a great time. Unfortunately, Mary was sick for most of it. So that was kind of a bummer, but she plowed through. She's at home with Cade, so you can pray for her. But we had a great time with each other as a family, and just traveling through different states and just actually observing how people are handling in different states this whole coronavirus thing. So the passage tonight, really pretty appropriate for our times, and was really appropriate for me on our trip, is meditating through this passage and just thinking about the implications. But it has been a couple of weeks, we'll talk more about that. It has been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book, so I just kind of want to give you a little bit of a summary just to bring us back up to speed on where we were, and then we'll jump right into where we're going. So if you remember that our last teaching from the book of Titus, Paul was teaching us that grace is the hinge which all of his teachings and exhortations swung. It's interesting, just going back through the book, if you look at every request that Paul is, every charge that Paul is making to Titus in the book, when he is encouraging these behavioral shifts, these changes, he's always linking them to grace. They always, these charges that he's giving to Titus, the church has to do these things. If you look, his rooting, his leveling, what he's charging Titus to teach the church is always is rooted in grace. So what Paul is saying is, what makes it possible that we would even want to live like God is grace. And even more than that, the reality that actually living out God's character traits, that we can actually even do that, Paul says, is grace. And so we summarized a couple of weeks ago Paul's teaching like this. The basis or the foundation that I, Paul, have been teaching you. Chapters 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 10. Remember, then we picked up in verse 11 with the word for. Paul is saying, everything that I have been teaching you is because the grace of God has appeared and it's bringing salvation to all people. And so we asked this, do you know why we're to establish healthy, Jesus-like leadership in our churches? Do you know why we should be focusing on solid teaching of the truth? Do you understand why we are to live lives consistent with the teaching of Jesus in every season of our lives? The why is for, or because, God's grace has appeared and it's bringing salvation to all people everywhere. That's why we do what we do. The grace of God has appeared. And maybe you remember this. See if you can remember without looking at your notes, if you haven't cheated already. That grace teaches us by two things. Do you remember what they were? Grace teaches us by, come on, church, by removal. And grace teaches us by invitation. Remember? And in Titus 2, 11 through 15, we learned, because grace has appeared, we are actually able to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Because grace has appeared, we can be self-controlled, upright, and godly. And because grace has appeared, we can wait for Jesus to return with hope, which is where we are right now. In the midst of all the chaos going on in the world, as believers, we're waiting for Christ to return, and it's not begrudging. We wait with hope because of grace. And lastly, because grace has appeared, we can be his people, zealous for good works. So once again, in this next section in Titus chapter 3, Paul is going to place the reason or the motivation for what he's teaching, why we do what we do. He's going to place it on the hinge of grace. I think, as I've been studying the book, I think what we're going to see here in these last three sections, in chapter 1, verse 1 through 2:10, Paul is essentially saying, here's what we're all about, Titus. This is how we want to develop the church. You're going to be a community of grace that is going to be established, remember, on this Mediterranean island. And as a community of grace, you're going to bring people to the gospel through the way that you live. Not just what you say, but also how you live. And so that's kind of verses all the way up to 2:10. And then I think what Paul does is these next three sections, he actually applies specifically how people of a community of grace actually relate as individuals. That's 11 through 14. In every season of life, here's how you live. And then in this next section, Paul is going to say, and here is how, as a community of grace, here's how you relate to people that are outside of the church and government. Here's how you relate as a community of grace and interact with people around the church. And then in chapter 3, verses 9 through the end of the book, he says, and here's how I want you to relate with each other within the church. So that's where we're going to go next week, and we're going to wrap up the book with that. So Paul starts Titus chapter 3, verse 1 with this. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. So after this lead-in, you might expect Paul to say something like this. Well, be subject, be submissive to rulers and authorities, be obedient, because after all, they're really not that bad. Or you might think he would say, be submissive to rulers and authorities because it'll turn out better for you if you do. Or perhaps you might expect them to say, be submissive to rulers and authorities because God is actually the one in charge. Now that's what he says. That's actually Paul's reasoning in Romans chapter 13, but that's not what he does here. Paul doesn't root the reality of being submissive to leaders and authorities in any of those things in this particular book. In his letter to Titus, what does Paul give as the reason or the motivation for our submission to leaders and rulers and authorities? What reason or motivation does he give us to be obedient, to be servants, to be edifying, to be gentle, to be courteous? What's the reasoning? What does he root this in? Well, look at verse 7. This is the hinge of this section of Scripture. So that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That might seem like a little bit of a disconnect. My kids would say, wait, what? They're always doing that. Wait, what? We're supposed to obey rulers and authorities because we're justified by grace? It seems like a disconnect. There seems like a huge chasm between obey rulers and authorities, be gentle, be kind, be ready to do good works, because we are justified by His grace. How does being justified by His grace help us in our submission to rulers and authorities? I think Titus shows us at least, I think there's more, but at least four ways that grace is foundational and helps us interact with the government and the world around us. And again, this is a particularly practical passage. I was watching some sermons about this passage. Some of the sermons were from 2012, 2011. and I'm listening to these guys teach this passage about being subject, and it seemed a little bit easier back then. Even one sermon I listened to about this passage was January of 2020, so it was right before everything kind of hit the fan. And it seemed a little bit easier. I know it's been particularly convicting to me. I haven't really appreciated just being candid, and I think some of you are here, so maybe this will help you. I haven't really appreciated the government's mandates on us in these last several months. I haven't liked it. But I've discovered in the book of Titus a greater reasoning to get past myself to obey the Lord. So again, I think there's four ways that grace is foundational and helps us interact with the government and the world around us. The first one is this, that we are a people of grace, and therefore we understand how to give grace. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For we ourselves were once." I think sometimes, maybe in present times, often, we can justify our disobedience to government or at best cold shoulder treatment to those with opposing viewpoints because they quite honestly are ignorant or they're misinformed or maybe even we would say foolish. And come on, admit it. I'm not the only one that has thought this way, right? We justify our disobedience to this passage because people are so stupid. How could anybody think that way? Why would anybody have that viewpoint? I can do what I want to do. I hope some of you think that way. Otherwise, that was just another confession of a wayward pastor. And maybe we think that they lack sense or they're wayward or they're rebellious against God or we might even say they're evil or they're darkened, they're self-serving, they're power-hungry or hateful. See, and if that's our mindset, friends, what Paul wants to remind us of, what grace helps us to remember is that we were once of the same company. Look at the passage. Paul says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." You see that description? Paul says, we, together, all of us. This includes everybody in this church, Vine and Branch. That's us. And if we were won over to God's kingdom by what? By grace. If we are taught to resist ungodliness, if we are taught not to be foolish, by what? By grace, how are others going to be won over to God's kingdom, friends? By grace. Or obey, one of the ones. In personal experience, an unexpected experiment as we went out west. You cross through Illinois, and I wasn't even stopping to go to the restroom. We just got to get through the state. I never loved Kansas so much in my life. In and out of convenience stores, in and out of gas stations, masks required, masks required, masks required. I get to Colorado, I'm about over it. I go into a store, right on the door is open. Don't even think of coming on here without a mask. Don't tell me what to do. I go in. The guy goes, "Hey, buddy, don't you have a mask?" So I pulled my t-shirt up over my nose. He got really frustrated with me. I'm frustrated with him. He rips a bandana off the thing and gives me a bandana. It was pink, so I think he was trying to make a statement. I thought, I'll take it. It's for Marcy, you know. I don't know if it was the next day or the day before. I open up Titus. I'm meditating. Oh, where are we going to be next? 3:1. All right, Lord. So I decided the next time I was going to go in, you know what? This is true. By the way, this passage is not about submission to authorities. Let me get that straight. It's about being people of grace and how we interact with authorities. This is not a sermon about non-mask wearing or mask wearing. It's about how we as a community of grace exemplify the gospel. That's what this is about. Thought, you know what, this is true. I walked into that store. Was I a person ready for good works? Now see, what did I miss by Rob is going to do his thing because nobody's going to tell me what to do? It wasn't about a mask. It was about I missed the opportunity to be ready for gospel opportunity. I missed the opportunity to be ready, to be poised, to be trap strung, ready to jump in on good works because I can do what I want to do. It's not about a mask. It's about my attitude and what I missed in the store when I engaged that man. So I walked into the store the next day, put my mask on, and I'm talking to this lady just wanting to be this idea of ready for good works. It's like a trap. I was teaching Cade how to set a mouse trap. And he said, "Dad, I think this thing's broken." I'm like, "No, here, I set it." And I'm like, "Just touch that little copper button." No, I didn't. Well, I did, but I didn't let him do it. But it's like a trap being sprung or being set. It's ready to go off. And I'm talking to this lady with this mask on, and I was just being just kind. And I realized how hungry she was for kindness. Because this is clerks, they have people walking in like me all the time. She was just ready for kindness. And so I tried it again and again and a few other times, and I just realized people are hungry for kindness right now. They're hungry for what? For grace. See? And again, friends, okay, if we're to poll people about your level of energy about this mask wearing thing, I guarantee you I'm close to the top. I'm just telling you. But like this song, "Jesus, if more of you means less of me, take it all." If Bob was telling me they went to SeaWorld, and he was telling me how awesome it was because essentially they had the place to themselves. And I said, "Oh, did you have to wear a mask?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but it really wasn't that big a deal because we had the place to ourselves." And I thought, man, you know, that's true. If I could go to Disney World and there was no lines, sign me up. I'd wear a mask for that. And the Lord said, "You do that, but what about for loving somebody else?" Mask, not mask. I don't want to worry about that. Here's what I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be a trap, a sprung trap, ready to be a person of good works. That's what I want to be ready for. And if there's anything that might kind of undercut my opportunity for that, I want that gone. If more of you means less of me, take it. So the first thing is, we are people of grace, and therefore we understand how to give grace. The second thing I think that helps us interact with our government and world is this. Grace reminds us that God is always up to something much greater than we can fathom and much farther than we can see. Grace reminds us that God is up to something much greater than we can imagine and farther than we can see. Look at verse 4. Now remember, verse 3 was our state. This is what we once were. Remember, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hating. Verse 4, but in the midst of our rebellion, God doesn't come with demands, straighten up, get it straight. God actually comes to us. He doesn't say, come to me, and here's how you come to me, and here's how you get right, and here's... He says, I'm coming to you. I'll come and get you. Let's face it. Forcing the choices of sinful man to serve his purposes throughout history so that he could line up and make sure that every prophecy would be fulfilled about his wonderful plan of salvation. God becomes a man, lives a life we couldn't live, dies a life we couldn't die, and redeems us in ways that we could not redeem ourselves, in ways that we could not have earned it. That is something much greater, a plan much more awesome than we could have possibly ever fathomed, and we could have never seen that far. True? But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us. It's interesting. Remember in verse 11 of chapter 2, for grace, the grace of God has appeared. Here's this idea of grace appearing again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, light piercing moral darkness. See, when grace appears, Vine and Branch, it reminds us that the story that God is writing, how He weaves it all together, how He makes all these circumstances serve His sovereign purposes, is so much bigger than we could possibly fathom and so much farther than we can possibly see. Grace teaches us that. There's no way I could have put this plan together. That's grace. This is what grace teaches us. And grace reminds us that we can submit and obey and be ready for every good work because God's plan is bigger than ours and He can see farther than we can see. Grace reminds us of that. Lord, I can submit here because I can trust You because You're going to orchestrate all this to serve Your sovereign purposes. I can entrust myself to You. Grace has taught me that I can entrust myself to You. The third thing is, grace reminds us that we are a people of the kingdom that doesn't make sense. Grace reminds us that we are the people of the kingdom that doesn't make sense. Verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God didn't look down the corridors of history and see the good choices we were going to make and therefore choose us. God didn't respond to our request. He saved us. He, verse 5, saved us. Because not because of our works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Ephesians 2:8 says, while we were still sinners. Paul says to Titus, this is who we once were, but when the goodness and kindness of our loving God, as enemies, that God would trade our unrighteousness for His righteousness, and that not based on anything we had done, but what He had done on our behalf. Friends, it doesn't make any sense. that a king would humble himself and leave the throne of heaven and come to earth is, it's craziness. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." It is completely unfathomable to them that I could actually have salvation without earning. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross of Jesus Christ doesn't add up, humanly speaking. It's foolishness. See, grace reminds us that God didn't invite us into relationship because we were special or because we're deserving. Grace reminds us that even though He's special and He's deserving, He still chose us. And so grace reminds us that we can be obedient and ready for good works, that we can be avoiding quarrels, that we can be gentle and courteous to all people, even when it doesn't make sense to us. And the fourth thing that I think the way that grace teaches us how to interact with the world and our government is that this, grace reminds us that our goal is not cultural transformation, but gospel regeneration. Grace reminds us that our goal as believers is not cultural transformation, but gospel regeneration. Look at verse 8. "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." In verse 1, he says something similar. "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." And then we're going to talk about this more next week. But in verse 14, he says, "Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works." That needs to be our focus. That needs to be what our trap is sprung for. Not some of the things I described before. Not our rights. Not my thing. Not my agenda. That's not what our trap needs to be sprung for, friends. We need to be ready, poised, to be ready for every good work. The admonition is to live lives that support and undergird the message we speak. It's a message of grace. To be committed to the execution of a life of good works. Maybe you're like me. We can spend an awful lot of energy, emotional and intellectual energy, fussing, fuming, conversing, debating, resisting, boycotting, and trying to change things that are outside of our control. True? Here's a question for you to consider. Where have I spent the majority of my emotional and mental energy in the last several months? On fussing, fuming, conversing, debating, or resisting, or on plotting, planning, and readying myself for good works? Where have I spent my emotional energy? Do I walk into stores thinking, how could I be a messenger of grace in this store today? Or am I poised a different direction? Friends, what Paul is calling us to, what God is calling us to do, is to be people that are poised, ready, wherever we go, to walk in, hair trigger, to be good, to be people of good works. Let's meditate ourselves to that place. The policy at Menards, Walmart, or Circle K are not under my jurisdiction. They're not. Now, you may be called to change those things, or you may be called to change legislation brought down by the state or the governor's office, and some people are called to do that, and by all means, if that's your calling, press in and do it. But until it is changed, We do not have an out in this passage. Until the legislation is changed, until the government changes, we are to be people who obey. That's what we're to do. And the reason we're to obey is because even though they're stupid, even though they're ignorant, even though they're misinformed, that was once us. And because we understand grace, we can be people who give grace. Friends, I'm teaching this passage to you and teaching it to myself. I'm telling you, this passage rustles me. I don't like it. And I'm teaching it to you not because I've got it together and I think I just need to tell these people. I'm telling you, it's cutting me. And in the last week, my flesh, sometimes I've walked in the whatever the situation was, I haven't been set for good works. I haven't. I just want my way. But it's in the book. It's the next thing we have to teach. And so I'm teaching it. If it was up to me, I might have taken that out. But I'm learning as I'm thinking about it. And you know what, Lord? If I get on your page, this makes a ton of sense to me. Friends, as recipients of grace, living for a kingdom of grace, this is not our home. May we graciously learn to submit, to comply, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrels, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy to all people. Do you know how applicable this is to us? And to be ready for every good work. Grace reminds us that our job is not to bring others around us to our opinions, but our job is to the commitment and execution of good works. Lord, may we put our hearts there. Father, we want to be a people that submit to you, that love you, that obey you, that bring ourselves in submission to you. If more of you means less of me, take it all. You would help us to be people that are poised, that are set, that are readying ourselves, that are meditating ourselves in the places that we want to be the people. I want to be the person that brings grace to this store today. I want to be the person that brings grace to this dinner conversation today. I want to be the person that brings grace to this relationship in my family today, or to this relationship with this person in this store today, or this relationship with this boss today, or this government official. I want to be the one that brings grace today. I want to be ready for good works today. Lord, let that be our meditation and our heart. We want to be more like you. Help us, Lord. We wrestle under the weight of our flesh and wanting so badly to justify what we want. But the joy in submitting ourselves ultimately to you, Lord, is so worth it. We know it because we've done it before and we've experienced it. So help us to walk into the Spirit. Help us to feast on the consequences of walking in the Spirit and enjoying the riches and the wisdom in your words. For the name of Christ and the atmosphere of grace in which we were saved and we live, we ask for your help. Amen.